today, really, when you think about it, isn't it? 100 years today since conflict, World War One, ceased. And as you read on the front of the newsletter today, a little bit of history there, and so many lives, not just Australian lives, but lives all around the world, senseless. War is senseless. We don't glorify it. And when we go outside at 11 o'clock, we're going to leave here at 5, we're going to walk out on the footpath. The RSL has asked us to participate. We're glad to participate by ringing bells. And they've asked the other churches to do it as well. But we're not going out there to celebrate. We're going to go out there to remember what many young men and women did for us, really. The survival of Western civilization, really. For in the midst of Western civilization, that's where we have Christian gospel goes forth. It's a good ground. It's good ground in which for the gospel to go forward. I don't think there's any other civilization in which the gospel has prospered other than the Western civilization, other than through Israel, of course. Well, praise the Lord. Well, I never designed today's message to coincide with war, but as we all know, from the time that Adam and Eve sinned and man fell, and we inherited their sinful nature, war was inevitable. And friends, I've got some sad news for you. Until Christ returns, war will continue. We haven't seen the last of it. So let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer as we come around the word this morning. Dear Lord, we're humbled by what others have done for us, but we're even more humbled by what you did for us. For Lord, you have made a way into the heavenlies for us that we might have eternal life. And Lord, we would pray, and our prayers would be appropriated to those who lay down their lives to protect this country and our families, that they too would join us in heaven when the day comes. Lord, bless the word today and prosper it in our hearts for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I didn't design today's message to coincide with Remembrance Day, but it seems appropriate, and we'll soon find out why. Well, good morning, saints. Today we continue our mini-series on the five little sins, a series that I've snuck, as it were, into the middle of a major series, looking at the Apostle Paul's letters to 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, last week we touched on the first of the five sins, appearing in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 32. That is the sin of lying. And so today, we'll look at the second of the five, anger. And continue next week with the final three, which, as you will remember, are stealing, corrupt communication, and bitterness. Okay. So let's get straight into it by firstly referring back to our scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writes, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible here this morning, "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let's tell our neighbours the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, stop stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul language or abusive language or corrupt communication. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing, ladies and gentlemen, that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, which I would strongly suggest fuels rage, anger, there it is again, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And that's the end of the passage. Okay, so let's zero in on Ephesians 4:26 and consider the sin of anger. Now, the King James Version reads, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Said in more contemporary English, as in the New Living Translation, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to who? The devil. Paul, of course, is quoting directly from the Old Testament book of Psalms 4, verse 4, which in the King James Version reads as follows: "Be angry," or more literally, "tremble or be agitated, and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." That's what Psalm 4, verse 4 says. Family, friends, let me ask, is anger a problem in our world today? You better believe it is. I reckon anger is perhaps the most destructive element operating in our world. Only on Friday we witnessed anger on display in Melbourne as a Muslim terrorist, misguided young man, set out to kill as many people as he could. And even when I was in the police force back in the 70s and the 80s, the 1970s and the 1980s, I'm suggesting, anger manifested itself in the form of domestic violence, overloading police resources far more than any other demand. Indeed, in Queensland, where I was a police officer, more police have died attending complaints of anger-charged domestic violence than any other event. Now, some theologians would argue that anger is in itself not a sin, but only the spark igniting us to commit sin. Personally, I think such a theological argument is tantamount to splitting hairs, for I consider anger and sin to be twin brothers. A bit like those elements Paul speaks about in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick," writes Paul, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In other words, Paul argues that soul and spirit, joints and marrow, plus thoughts and intents are so closely associated, it's only the word of God that is powerful enough to separate them. You see what I mean? In my mind, the same applies to anger and sin. They're so closely connected, they can only be separated by the Spirit of God. The one thing we can identify in this world is that whenever we find anger manifesting itself, certainly manifesting itself in our hearts, his twin brother, angry behavior, he follows behind like a blue-heeled dog. true. 229 times the word anger appears in Scripture. And so with God giving it such prominence, I suspect we should contemplate this emotional reaction we all suffer from more regularly than we're probably prepared to admit to, sadly. And by simple deduction, we should ponder it prayerfully and consider how it affects us and others. King Solomon once wrote in Proverbs 15 verse 1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness." Pretty wise words. I think we would all agree, none of us like being angry. Even angry people don't like being angry. I think they even get angry at themselves for being angry. Yet it jumps on us so quickly and catches us off guard, doesn't it? Sadly, I think the ancient Roman poet Horace was probably right when he wrote, "Anger is momentary madness, insanity." No wonder we often use the word mad to describe how angry we get from time to time. Family and friends, it's obvious that God has created we humans with the capacity to love. And the emotional ability to love one another adds value to our lives. It prospers us in so many ways. Yet it's also obvious that God has placed the emotion of anger in our makeup as well. If it's so destructive, then why would God want us to possess the ability to be angry? Is my question. Well, I suspect the answer is God has given us the ability to be angry as a weapon. A weapon to be used both defensively and offensively. And if anger is a weapon, then in what theatre of war is it to be used? It's to be used solely in the theatre of spiritual warfare. That's where it's to be used. Remember, friends, our battle is not against flesh and blood. No, our fight is not against our neighbours. It's against the spiritual manipulation that sits behind what we see with our natural eyes. That's what we're fighting. Consequently, God has equipped us with the ability to be angry so that we can be angry at sin and yet loving towards the sinner. Far too often we get it backwards. We love or at least tolerate the sin and go after the sinner, hating him or her. Don't we? You better believe we do. Friends, the world we live in is full of hypocrisy. It promotes with gay abandon the sinful lifestyle, sugarcoating it as glamorous. Yet, when one copycat sinner is caught in their devilish snare, this same evil world system condemns and crucifies the victim, and they do it with relish. Is that true or not? That's not what Christ did. He hated the sin, but loved the sinner. Psalms 97 verse 10 directs those of us who love the Lord to hate evil. The ability to get angry helps us to stand, having done all we can, and resist the work of the enemy. Yes, we can find scriptures telling us that the Lord abhors bloodthirsty and deceitful men. For example, Psalms 5. And again in Psalms 11, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. So what are we expected to do with these supposed hateful revelations God confesses to? Especially when God wants us to be just like Him. Well, when we realize that it's the holy, righteous, just judge of the universe, the Almighty Himself, making such statements, then surely we have to accept that this good God we serve, surely he has every right to draw a line when it comes to evildoers. Surely God has the right to determine when enough evil is enough. And when we consider the scripture of Ephesians 4 verse 26, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Surely we can conclude that being angry with sin or wrongdoing in general, that's very acceptable to God. Indeed, it's a virtue and should be encouraged. But being angry with our brothers and sisters, well, that's another thing entirely and needs to be kept under control. And so because we are human beings and not God, we must be careful not to allow what we, the offended party, might conclude as our righteous and angry response when reacting to an offence, especially when in fact it may not be righteous anger that we have concluded our anger to be. And then allow our reactions to get out of control, to ensnare us and to trap us in such a way that we begin to justify our right to respond with anger regularly, which, if left unattended, could very well turn us into an angry person. And as I alluded to earlier, because anger is a reactionary emotion aroused by something that displeases us, if we then assume Horace, our ancient Roman poet, was in fact correct when he wrote, "Anger is momentary insanity," then we must do everything we can not to allow anger to control us. Don't want to be called mad. He's mad, that bloke. Angry all the time. Excuse me. For you see, friends, anger that smoulders turns into malice. And when we allow anger to smoulder, it often bursts forth, God forbid, in uncontrollable rage. And we just happen to call that wrath. Now we're talking the beginning of World War III and the unwinding of every relationship we've ever had. And this is precisely why Paul the Apostle reminds us not to allow such anger to overwhelm us, or worse still, indwell us, but instead not let the sun go down upon our wrath, and to meditate upon the upset within our hearts as we lie upon our beds, thus allowing the heat of the moment to escape and instead to be still and know that God is God and that he actually is in charge of everything to do with us. And with this revelation settling in our hearts, we can once again regain our composure and be peaceful. And when we're peaceful, we'll be pleasant company to be with. As I alluded to a moment ago, it is difficult for even Christians to practice true holy anger or righteous indignation. For you see, our own emotions are also tainted by sin. Did you get that point? As soon as we allow self to enter the equation, that's the moment our anger becomes sinful. Therefore, if we can't find spiritual contentment in the midst of our anger, then it's most likely that the anger we have first felt, be it justified or not in our own minds, it may just turn out to have been unrighteous anger, fueled by the need for payback or revenge, or simply self-justification. And if we allow ourselves to get to this unsettled place, then our anger will, in the eyes of the Lord, become sinful. for any grievous response will have undoubtedly stirred up more strife. Enter once again, stage left, the wisdom of Solomon. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. That's so good, I'm even going to say it once more. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up more anger. As Christians, let me ask, whose job is it to exact vengeance? That's right, it's the Lord's job, and His alone. Now, having said all this, as well as hinting previously, there are times when it would be very wrong not to be angry, for surely we have been instructed to be angry at sin. And so, who sits behind the promotion of sin? The devil. Can we be angry at the devil and sin not? Absolutely. Any being that places a stumbling block or stumbling blocks in the pathway of the redeemed, that's with the redeemed, hoping those targeted might miss the mark and not share in the prize of God's calling, which, by the way, happens to be the Bible definition of what sin really is, we the redeemed have every right to be angry at that being, putting the stumbling blocks out. And it just so happens that the Apostle Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4 verse 27, here Jim Seymour, will insert the words, the wrong type of anger gives a foothold to the devil. Let me read it again. For the wrong type of anger gives a foothold to the devil. Ah, and I knew the devil would be exposed eventually in all this anger stuff, because he plays a very important part. But remember, the devil is more subtle, he's more cunning than any human being, and therefore we the redeemed must be careful at whom we direct our anger. Remembering Satan works his works through a malicious spirit, any anger we might cherish in our hearts towards the redeemed and not the devil, then that anger is misdirected. For any anger harboring in our hearts towards another human being, when that anger festers, it becomes malicious, spiteful, even hateful, and therefore, as we've already identified, sinful. For our actions towards that person or persons may contribute to that person missing the mark and not sharing in the prize of God's calling. We don't want them to sin. In other words, our anger may cause them to either remain in or fall back into sin. And surely none of us want to be complicit in such a destructive behavior, do we? Let me read Romans 4 verse 21 as we almost come to the end of this sermon. It is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby your brother might stumble, or be offended or made weak. In other words, woe to anyone who puts a stumbling block in the pathway of another, especially through the emotive known as anger. Let me conclude God's caution about anger with a quote from Aristotle, no less, the 4th century Greek philosopher. Are you ready for it? Are you really ready for it? Anyone can be angry, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, this is not easy. Therefore, my conclusion to the not so little sin of anger is for us to give it a wide berth at every intersection of life, and instead adopt Paul's closing comments from Ephesians 4 and verse 32. be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And to that we might all say, Amen.